There are really few subjects today that are harder for us to face, harder for us to talk about than death. The late author Somerset Maugham said this, "Death is a very dull, dreary affair, and my advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it." Well, if only it were that easy. Obviously, we can't avoid it. None of us can. We have friends, loved ones who have died, and we ourselves, of course, are all going to die. But it doesn't make it easier to talk about, even though we know it's a given that our friends, our loved ones are going to die, we're going to die. But it still doesn't make it easy to talk about for some reason. Another author, William Saroyan, 5 days before he died of cancer, said, "Everybody has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Now, perhaps he was joking, but maybe, just maybe, he was expressing that fear that maybe all of us, many of us, haunt us. How are we to think about death? How are we to think about our own death? How are we to think about the death of other people close to us? How are we to think about these things? And this is a question that is not simple to answer. Christians have dealt with this in different ways. Some people would say that death, if we're Christians, is a victory. And so we rejoice, we praise God, we sing hallelujah in times of death. A pastor friend of mine, and I was at many of the funerals that he oversaw, and the first thing that he stood up, the first thing he would say is, "This is not a time for grief." And he would say it in that kind of a loud voice. "This is not a time for grief. This is not a time for sorrow. This is a time for rejoicing." And that's the first words that would be out of his mouth when he would do a funeral. The problem with that approach, I think, although he's a good friend of mine, is that it denies the pain. It denies the hurt. It's like it's not there. We try to make it something that it isn't. Other people are very quick when there's a time of pain or grief to say, well, God will work everything for good. And that's true, he will. But it doesn't take away the pain that is here right now. Yes, we can be absolutely certain that God is going to overcome and turn and work everything out for good, for his good. But let's be careful not to minimize the pain that people feel. I love the way the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." In other words, those who have died. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." See, nowhere is Paul saying, don't grieve. Paul's not saying that if you're a Christian, the person who died is a Christian, that then just rejoice, grieve, you know, don't grieve. He's not saying that. He's saying that we grieve. If the person that has died is a Christian and we're a Christian, we're still going to experience pain. We're still going to grieve. But in the midst of that pain and that grief, there will be this certainty, this faith that because of their faith and because of our faith, one day we will be reunited. That one time we will stand together with them once again. Genesis 23, which is the last in our series on Abraham, I think provides some incredible answers to the questions that we have of how does a believer deal with death? And it's interesting to me that Abraham, this man of faith that we've been studying for several weeks now, loses his wife, Sarah. And to me, his response is kind of a mixture of realism, being realistic about it, but at the same time, expressing and living out great faith. He dealt with her death realistically, but he also had this deep faith in the promises of God concerning his future. And that's how we deal with it. Believers deal with death realistically, that it brings hurt, it brings pain, but also with a complete faith in the promises of God. And so let's look at that first part, that believers can deal with death realistically. In some ways, death may well be the ultimate test of our faith. We had good friends, and his wife was probably the best friend my wife has ever had in her life. And she was diagnosed with cancer at a relatively young age. And just not long before she died, we were in Calgary, which is where they lived, and we went and visited them. And I said, Pat, I am not going to stop praying for you. I said, I don't care how bad things look. I will not stop praying for you to be healed and to rise up. And here's what she said. She said, thank you. I appreciate that. You know what? In some ways, I don't even know if I want you to pray for my healing. She said, I'll miss Brian. That was her husband. I'll miss Brian, and I know the children. But she said, when I look forward to where I'm going, it is so wonderful and so amazing. I'm not even sure I want to be healed. I was in awe. I have never heard anybody ever say that to me before. I was in awe of the faith that she had. And she wasn't healed physically on this side of heaven. She died of her cancer, and I did her funeral, but it was probably the most Christian funeral I have ever done. And just the number of people who stood up to say how Pat had been such an encouragement and such an example of faith, even as she went further and further downhill. Nothing exempts us from death, beloved. We're all going to die. Unless, of course, we're living when Christ returns. We can't escape it. We can't postpone it. When it's our time to go, we go. And as Christians, we need to look at death and to deal with death realistically. And part of that is this, I think, anyway, is that we have to understand something. Death is our enemy. It is an enemy that entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. It was not intended to be. It was not, some people say, well, death is a natural part of life. No, it isn't. It was never meant to be. It's a natural result of sin. And we have to understand that as someone that we love is dying or as we're dying, this was not what God intended for us. God intended us to live in his presence forever. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says that Christ abolished death. And what that means isn't that he abolished death, that no one dies, but he destroyed the power of sin over his people. That you and I no longer have to be afraid of sin. You and I no longer have to live in fear of the power of sin because we have been given a power from Christ because he abolished sin, abolished death, I'm sorry. And so we can live in comfort and in confidence at that time. His resurrection shows us that we can triumph over death, but that's not going to be fully realized until he returns and he gives us a resurrection body like his. Until then, death is an enemy. We need to understand that this is not what God originally intended for his people. It's a painful reminder of God's judgment on our rebellion against him. We're not supposed to smile and say it doesn't hurt. We don't have to say, oh, well, praise God anyway. We can talk about the hurt and the pain because death brings some very tough realities in our life. It brings emotional realities, feelings of and experiences of loss and grief. And even though Sarah lived a long life, 127 years, Abraham still noticed this, that he wept and he mourned for her. Even though it was 127 years, he still was broken by the death of his wife. Friends, it's never easy to lose a good friend. It's never easy to lose a loved one. And even if they're Christian or you're Christian, don't let anybody tell you different. It's hard. He wept. He wept at the loss of his wife. And there's nothing unmanly, nothing unchristian, nothing unbiblical about expressing those tears when we've lost someone. Just think about it. In John 11, Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps. And in Romans, I think it's 14, Romans 14, Paul tells us, weep with those who weep. And so expressing our hurt and our pain and our loss with tears is not unbiblical. And we don't want to make people who are grieving, who are going through these things, to make them feel uncomfortable or unspiritual because of their tears. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. I remember standing, I was actually doing a funeral in a different church in Brandon, and this man was telling me, I knew him, that, and his 10-year-old grandson had just been killed in a quad accident. And he's standing there. This is not a man who cries easily, but he's telling me about his grandson and the pain, and tears are coming down his face. And there's another man standing there, and here's what he said. Serves him right for riding a quad at his age anyway. Friends, I'll be honest, I came about as close to punching anybody as I have for many, many years. I could not believe that as this man is weeping over the loss of his 10-year-old grandson, that somebody else, a believer, mocks it. We don't want to do that. We want to allow people to feel their pain, to feel their hurt, and to express it in ways that maybe even we're uncomfortable with. So in death, we face the reality of loss and grief, but we also face, when it's someone very close to us, we also face the reality of loneliness. This loved one is no longer with us. Two times in verses 4 and in verse 8, Abraham makes this rather odd statement to us. He says, bury my dead out of my sight. And he's expressing this reality, but the pain of separation that death brings. Before death, that loved one is in our sight all the time. A spouse, a child, a parent, whatever it is. And they're there. And for Abraham, I'm sure he would see Sarah walk into a room, and many of us feel this way, that we see our spouse walk into a room and just something goes up. And just, you know, even having Wendy here last weekend, I said, I just can't believe what a great weekend it was just to hang out together, just the two of us. And we've been married 45 years. You'd think we'd be sick of each other. And maybe she is sick of me, but she didn't say so. But there's something about that person becomes such a part of your life. You see them smile. You see a twinkle in their eye, whatever it is. And our heart changes, doesn't it, when we're around our spouse? Our heart changes. And then comes along this enemy called death, and it instantaneously changes all of that. And on this earth, for the rest of our lives, we won't see that smile again. We won't see that twinkle in the eye. We won't see that look across the room that either says, I love you, or quit acting like that. Abraham and Sarah had lived their lives together. They had been through so much together. She was there when God called him to move out of Ur, to go where? Wherever God told him. And as they shared his anxieties as they moved into Canaan, shared the long years of waiting for a son to arrive to fulfill God's promise. And now they had watched that young man by this time, that child grow into a young man. And so friends, when Sarah died, how in the world can we expect that Abraham would not be left with this gaping hole in his life and in his heart? Why is it that we think that Christians shouldn't respond to pain or shouldn't experience pain or hurt. Death brings this pain of loneliness into our life. Those first number of verses are a picture of a lonely man. In the midst of that, he has to make arrangements to bury his wife. And death does that. Death brings certainly those emotional realities, but it brings the practical realities too that you and I will have to deal with someday. Even to a man who would be called a special friend of God, it's okay to say, even with God, this is going to be hard. Even with God, this is going to be hard. And we see in the text these financial realities that Abraham had to deal with, and we have to still deal with all these years later. These practical matters that we talked about. And so while believers need to face the reality of death, both emotionally and financially, we are also called and able to deal with death in faith. Now, I don't know if you noticed this when Dave was reading the passage. But when I began, in fact, I changed. I was actually going to preach from Genesis 25, and I changed partly because of this fact. Did you notice that the first few verses talk about Sarah's death and Abraham's pain, and the rest deals with buying a piece of land and a cave? Does it seem almost kind of cold-hearted that here's this woman that dies, I'm 27 years old, all the years they spent together, and what's they're talking about? Buying the field and buying a cave, and what's going on? Like, what does that have to do with the hurt and the pain, and have to do with faith? Beloved, it has everything to do with faith. Everything. Because you see, Abraham wanted that cave because it was an act of faith in the promises of God. The promises of God that his descendants would have that land and that God would give them that land fully one day. And he's saying, well, then I've got to bury my wife here because this is where my descendants and I will be buried for the rest of our lives. And so we need to have something right here. So strange as that might seem to us to spend all this time talking about buying a cave, it was a very key statement of faith in his life. You see, because when you keep reading, you discover that not only was Sarah buried there, but so was Abraham. And so was Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob. They were all buried in that same cave, again, as another testimony of their faith that God was going to do what he said he would do. And then Genesis. Genesis ends with Joseph dying, not in Canaan, but in Egypt. But if you know the story, you might remember that what does he say to his sons? He says, when you go to that land of Canaan, take my bones with you and bury me there. Again, this statement of faith, this act of faith that says, I want to be there because God has promised that to our descendants, and I want to be there with them even in death. You see, this burial plot is more than just a piece of real estate. It's more than just a cave and a field. Abraham believed that God's promises don't end with death. That God's promises don't end the day we die. He's going to do far more for us than all the wonderful things he's done for us in this life. He's still going to do more for us when this life is over. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they desire a greater country that is a heavenly one. And that's what this issue was with Abraham, of wanting to buy a place. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. His faith looked beyond the grave. And that's what our faith can do, is look beyond the grave to the promises of God to send a Savior who died for you and died for me and died for all who will open their hearts to him. And through him, we would be used to bless people, to bless the nations. And that's how believers face death. When we face our own death or the death of someone else, we talk to God and we say, God, you've promised me something that I haven't yet fully received. You've promised more than this life. You promised me and those who have trusted in you eternal life with you. You promised a new resurrection body. You promised that there will be a day when tears and pain and sorrow will be wiped away for your people. And so when we come to this moment of despair, and beloved, we all will. We will all lose somebody. We will all face our own death. When we come to that point, when death stares us in the face and we're lonely and we're hurt inside, we talk to God and we say, God, I'm hurting. He kind of knows that anyway. So we don't try to pretend, God, I'm hurting, but I am going to trust in your promises. Your promises are my hope in the face of death. And so Abraham faced the death of his wife with realism concerning pain, the pain that he was in, but also with great faith in the promises of God. And so, friends, death, even for believers, brings hard realities. It always hurts. It always leaves us with this lonely part in our heart. It may even bring hard financial realities. But understand something. God does not spare us these realities just because we believe in him. Please throw this thinking out of your mind that says, because I'm a Christian, because the person that I lost is a Christian, I don't feel pain. I sometimes wonder if Christians don't feel more pain than those who don't know Christ because of the depth of love that he's put in our hearts. I wonder if that separation is even harder because of that. He gives us hope in his promises, but he doesn't spare us the pain. Christ died for us. Christ died for us, and so, beloved, the sting of death is gone. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fear death. Yes, we grieve at the death of loved ones, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And we're going to be reunited with those loved ones who trust in Jesus. We're going to be reunited with them one day. And we can look forward to that with assurance. And there may be some of you here this morning, and you've not made that decision. You haven't come to Christ. You haven't trusted in his death as payment for your sin. I don't mean to be harsh. Trust me, I don't. But the Bible says if you're one of those people who hasn't trusted Christ, it says in Ephesians 2, that you have no hope and you are without God. Please listen to me. You don't need to be there. You don't need to stay there. Because God promises us in his word, and it's a promise, that whoever receives Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. And so you can trust him right now, sitting right where you are. And you just say, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need someone who helped me overcome my fears and the fear of death. And if you can do that, if you can trust him right now, then you can go to bed tonight with a confidence that if you should die, You have eternal life because of what Jesus did for you. And so I encourage you, do not leave here this morning. If you're one of those who hasn't asked Christ into your life, please do that this morning. Before you leave the sanctuary, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I open my heart to Jesus. And if you do pray that prayer, would you please talk to somebody and tell them that you've done that? So quickly, let's look at the faith lessons. We have the Heavenly Father who comforts us upon the death of a loved one. We prepare for and defeat our final enemy by our faith. And we pray for our friends and loved ones who don't know Christ and are not prepared for their final enemy.